Okay, well, the format for this... The format for this will be that I will ask some questions to begin with, and then it will be open to you as the audience to ask them. Okay, so, to begin with, Father, what is possession, and what are the signs of it?
Possession's a state in which there is demonic occupation of a person or of a place. We generally think of it in terms of a person, but exorcism also is used for a place that is possessed, or even a particular house, or even a particular room in the house. Only today I had a woman ring me, I'd already seen her. She has a room in the house, and which is a problem. She's got two little girls. She herself is a devout Catholic, but the children are not baptized. I think that will be remedied. And the little girl of 8 summers is hearing bad things being said in her mind all the time. And she is seeing evil faces in the dark. So there's something amiss there. It's more than just the ordinary childish being afraid of the dark. You know, there might be a spider on the switch of the dark, if you put your hand on it, that sort of thing. So there's a place, and there's a specific room. She asked me, can you tell when you go into such a room? I haven't had that experience, but some people will do that. In fact, I heard one case recently where a fellow was going to go and do the exorcism of a place, and he was told to put on an overcoat. It was so cold in there. Now, of a person, the body is possessed, not the soul. The soul can be quite holy, certainly in a state of grace. It's not a sin to be possessed. And it's a mystery what happens and how and why, but it's only the body that is possessed. How can you tell? Very often you can't tell until you're into the actual rite of exorcism. And there will be a response of one sort or another which will indicate to you that it is authentic. Very often people with schizophrenia, having hallucinations and voices, believe quite firmly that they are possessed. I will always anoint them, and often that is all they want, and they're very happy with that. But on the other hand, you can't say that just because a person has schizophrenia, they are not possessed. The signs during an exorcism that will come out to tell you are various. They talk of the hidden devil and the open demon. The hidden will have the person talking at you, eyes open, just as if he was sane. But normal. But then suddenly, after a certain amount of time, he'll start to speak, ridiculing you. What makes you think that you can get rid of the illness or something like that? How do you know that it isn't just psychological? That's that. So the other one is the more open one, and sometimes leads to very energetic activity on the part of the person being exercised. I've had a lad, a young man, not baptized, not a Catholic, his parents were baptized Anglican, and I've had him a few times, but in the first time he was at one end of the sofa and his mother was at the other end. No mother should have to see what he was undergoing. He became rigid and convulsed, he's frothing at the mouth. She, as mothers would want to do, had to do something. She just managed to get a tissue from somewhere and wipe his mouth. And he was gibbering all the time. And his eyes rolled back. Eyes rolling back is a very frequent thing. And then coughing. Theo spits at coffee or snorted, and he exits that way. And afterwards, it's written on the face. I find, I've seen again and again, very much at peace. So, that's, you said, possession. Mm-hmm. And?
Oppression.
Oppression.
And what are the signs?
Right. Oppression is a bit different. The person is more likely to be, as it were, depressed or showing those signs. And all their systems, I mean, mental, emotional, are impeded. They're hindered as if they're carrying a weight. And they will say to me afterwards, I feel light. I feel as though a weight has been lifted. And it's quite different. There's a girl down the Gold Coast, a woman studying education, and she'd been into self-harm from a Catholic family with a devout Catholic mother, but had been away from the church, so pretty frequent. And during the first part, you have she had various demonic things happening to her at night and so on, especially. But during the litany of the saints, you call upon all the saints of God, a pretty powerful selection of them, to support this person who is undergoing an exorcism. And each time, St. Ambrose prayed for us, St. Gregory prayed for us, and so on. St. Augustine prayed for us. She started to have the greatest difficulty in giving the response. She started to jam. And I'd say, pray for us. She would manage to get it out. Pray for us.
Father, just quickly,
we'll
get closer.
Closer still?
Not quite.
Well, how many centimeters away or near? That's what I mean, which is there? Here? I wonder if the pineapple is possessed. Any place to go for dynamite. But anyway, then she started to say, as a response, no, no. And I would say, yes, pray for us. She managed to get it out. Then she started with a coughing and almost reaching, and she had to dive in the bathroom. And finally she came. I don't know what I did then.
It's okay.
Finally she came back to the bathroom, we resumed, and conducted the rest of the exorcism. No difficulty, no obstacles. And in the end, this is quite bizarre.
Maybe it's feeding off that.
What's up there?
The speaker.
Ah. All right.
Stay over this direction, maybe.
No, I'll do that for this. So, anyway, he stood up. I said, how do you feel? She said, different. I said, different which way? Oh, good, she said. I feel light. And it was written on the face. And she'd already undertaken to go back to Mum up in Brisbane and to go to confession. So there's one bit of an example. And there were a couple. And the other one, the young man, by the way, he started with a Ouija board. He described it, I drew the spirits out of the Ouija board. He finished out attempting suicide. So, anyway, in the course of seeing me from his local parish outside of Brisbane, he was baptized. And as far as I know, I haven't seen him since, sailing along as far as I know. Okay.
Okay, you just mentioned Ouija boards. My next question is, what causes oppression or possession?
Well, the obvious thing is... The obvious thing is where a person actually enters into some sort of pact with the devil. But that's pretty rare. Incidentally, if anyone were to do that, they are still capable of being forgiven. They are still candidates for confession. And they'll be welcomed back like a prodigal son or daughter. But that is a fairly rare one. Others do participate in seances. The Ouija board is one that is, in my experience, the most common and really should be avoided like poison. Okay, it's a fun thing at a party when you've got nothing else to do and it's all boring. You've seen all the TV repeats and everything, so you don't know what to do next. Well, don't do that, whatever you do. And for a lot of people, it might mean very much, but there's always somebody around who can be vulnerable and their lives are haunted. Anything of that nature, spells. I can remember a young lady who got into spells in the playground at school. I found this in the book barrel at Toowong one day. Spells for teenage witches. About 90 suggestions there. So, all sorts of things. I wasn't going to leave that there for some potential witch. And I'm not a candidate for it. So I bought it. That's available, sold on the barrel at some bookshop in Taiwan. The causes. First of all, it's not that you have sinned. You can be a very, very good person. You can be even a saint. You've got St. John Vianney, and you also have St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, St. Teresa of Lisieux. And she gives an account. In the other hand, yeah. That way.
Away
from the what? From that?
The speaker.
Which what?
We can swap.
That's what?
That's
another speaker. We can swap.
We can
swap. I have to sing it. St. Teresa in her diary of a saint, and there are four copies down there. It's a steal of $20 for sale, and every good young person should read that one. For you, under 30 times. Good.
We'll just blame the devil, shall we?
I was trying to avoid doing that.
They're all thinking it.
I don't want to stir them up. Right. One night I dreamed that I went out for a walk alone in the garden. Arriving at the stairs that had to be climbed so as to get to the garden, I was frozen to the spot with fright. Here's an interesting element in all this. In front of me near the bower, whatever that is, there was a barrel of lime, and on the barrel two horrible looking little devils were dancing with surprising agility, given they had irons attached to their feet. suddenly their inflamed eyes look towards me, and then instantly, showing themselves to be much more scared than I am, they jumped off the barrel and went to hide themselves in the clothes room that was there in front. Seeing that they were not very brave, I wanted to see what they were going to do. You knew that when you were a saint, I suppose. And so I approached the window. The poor little devils were there, running over the tables, not knowing how to hide from my sight. Sometimes they came close to the window, looking with suspicion to see if I was still there. And upon seeing me, they began to run desperately round the place again. Certainly this dream has nothing of the extraordinary. But I believe, nevertheless, that God allowed this dream to be remembered always, to show me that a soul in a state of grace has nothing to fear from the demons, who are cowards, capable of running away from the look of a child. And that's in chapter 1 of the story of the soul. And there's another one in chapter 25, well, that's a longer one. So John Vianney is famous too for the attacks on him. Of a night in his presbytery at the little town of Ars. And even the bed was set on fire. And I don't think he was a smoker. What else?
Shall I risk it? No, it's okay. One of the, I guess, most important factors of this topic is how exactly is an exorcism carried out?
Okay. Well, first of all, an exorcism is a ritual of the church. It's not a sacrament, it's not one of the seven sacraments. It's not a devotion like the rosary, which has many prayers in it, one of them being the litany of the saints. So, just like the devil to ring the altar. And it's composed. Also, there is a stage where you pray a psalm, just as you pray it in the liturgy. There's a reading of a gospel. And every, since Vatican II, every single thing that is a church related thing has to have scripture in it. It wasn't always the case. There's a selection of gospels. One they print out, the others are just, they just give you the reference, so you've got to go along with your New Testament. The one they print out is John 1 to 13, 1, 1 to 13, isn't it? What is the last gospel in the Latin Mass, and I know it backwards. But I've asked people who are having an exorcism, and it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I say, what was the Word? And I totally stumped, and the clue. There's a great deal of ignorance around. As you know, the Word is the term given by John to the Son of God, the eternal Son of the Father. So there's a selection of things of that nature. There is a prayer of the faithful with imposition of hands. That goes back to the 3rd century. The main elements of the rite were described by one of the fathers of the church, and most of them are still there. Once you proceed through that, though, now, I didn't actually bring along the official Roman one, which is all in Latin. Here is a translation of it, which I got a year ago from Bishop Julian Porteous, who features in that article on the subject of exorcism from the Australian. There are two sorts of prayer of exorcism. One is the imperative, in which the devil is directly addressed and told to get out, all in the name of Christ and with the authority of the church.
The other is what they call a deprecative form, where you pray that to God that the person or the place will be spared the projections of the evil spirits. There are two sorts, and there are about four or five choices of each, so there are quite a number, and often enough I go through more than once. And even though I said that they're doing it in the Latin. Father Gabriel Amor, the famous exorcist in Rome, he says the devil has a particular dislike for Latin. So pray for that. Father Paul Thea, who writes this book, interview with an exorcist, and there is a DVD, I think, along of this book. And in one of us, Marissa Shimone, she found into him in the street in Rome when she was there just in recent months. He's a Spanish exorcist by faith. But he says that the Latin is useful when you're not yet certain whether the person is possessed or not. And they might be a person with mental ill health, but a lot of cunning, and they might have phoned up on what it means that what a possessed person is likely to do, and practice in front of the mirror and turn up to get an exorcism and turn on their act. So, anyway, if you do the exorcism, there's just no reaction. Well, you're fairly sure that it's not an authentic case. You pray for them and with them, and give them a blessing and send them on their way. The nature of.
Which is how an exorcism is carried out.
Carried out, that's yeah. So it's done. Holy water is used. Some people also use a test salt. And very often it's provided for when you bless the water that a salt be blessed and put in the holy water. I know a man who used both holy water and blessed salt. He's a sinner who was given unwelcome attention here in prison.
What is the difference between an exorcism and a deliverance from oppression?
Okay. Well, I've already said what an exorcism is. Prayer of deliverance is not a public act of the church or a surgical act as an exorcism is. It can be done by any group of people or individual, sometimes with the priest, sometimes not, and leading, by no hands upon the person who's troubled in the course of it. This is frequently being done at a bar on a Friday night. That's been going for years there. And it's very, very helpful, can be very, very helpful. And give great relief to the person. It's probably not so effective against authentic possession, but it certainly can be very helpful for many states which have a demonic origin. I don't know what else there is. There are some other things, points you could make about the difference between the two of them. You don't have to be authorized to do prayer of deliverance. And you might frequently meet people you want to pray over, if you think they need to be prayed over. Some parents think that about some of their children. So, anyway, that's the main difference between the two.
Now, I happen to know that exorcisms can be performed in other religions. Are they effective and valid, and why?
This year, down at St. Teresa's Spirituality Center next to Ormiston, there was a conference of Anglican exorcists. The Anglicans are quite strong on it. They recognize the demonic. And they have their way and approach to it. Would be identical with ours. But exorcism is not infrequent in the Church of England. handled in something specialized, and a lot of it over a very long period, and written on it. I was supposed to go, I was invited as a representative. The trouble was that weekend I was in New Zealand marrying a member of a family. So I missed out on it. But that's an indication close to home that anger are involved. It was wrong, had been. Now, I can't talk about others like United Church, Presbyterian Church of Christ. I would say that they would do something like a prayer of deliverance. And that wouldn't be valid without its effect. Prayer is the major weapon to use against the demonic. There was an occasion in which the apostles came back from one of their circuits and said to Christ, "We've been unable to cast the evil spirit out of this man. You know, what went wrong?" And he said, "If this type of spirit, a different type, can be cast out only by prayer and fasting. So get ready to fast." And that certainly the prayer. Prayer was the first. So that prayer done by people of faith, they're baptized, they are our separated brethren. We do not enjoy full communion with them on various counts. Any number of them are persuaded that we adore Mary or you pray to a statue or something like that. And you can't tell them what we don't. And so there we are. But nonetheless, they are strong and firm believers. And they have the grace of baptism. And they can be very earnest and devoted people, full of the word of Scripture. And that has an impact on them. So we may pray, the Spirit's going to listen, and something will happen. Getting outside the Christian area, I would be not so sure. And there are some, particularly, I got all the tapes of a Father Rufus, who was the exorcist from Mumbai, which is used to be pronounced in Bombay, and he gave a whole conference in Melbourne 10 years ago. I booked for it, and then I was told he wanted to do something else, and I wasn't able to attend. But I got all the tapes and I heard them. He says that you will note around the great Hindu festivals there will be a very heightened incidence of demonic activity. I'm reporting someone on the spot who is in a position to know. I have direct experience of that. But I have had a few requests from Indian families who had trouble maybe from the time they were, when the family was still in India, and they've asked for help at the house, exercise. By the way, an actual blessing of the house, I find, is asked for more and more frequently, and there is such a thing as a straight blessing, which I happily do, and I'm intrigued that young people, students moving into a house for the year study and so on, must have a house blessed. And they are very, very wise to ask God's blessing on that household that's taking shape. Difference. So other religions, I can't really report on any others. Of course, in any number of them, they're in league with the evil spirits. Shamans, witch doctors, and so on. I remember a man from Perth, a minister. He was visiting home, I thought I was, and at the university gave a talk on cults. And one of my confreres, who'd been in Perth, said in question time, "Is it your impression, as it is mine, that Perth is the centre for demonic activity?" And this reverend said, certainly. Funk. I thought, why is that so? I mean, so lovely fresh air over there and sunlight. It's really gotta get rid of the demonic people. So I said, why is that so? Is it because it's close to Africa with all its witch doctors? Sorry, all you South Africans. He said, no. I'm serious. He said it's because of the elevated number of English migrants. Now, I had a friend, the most wonderful Jesuit priest, Belgian, who had worked in India, in Calcutta. And when the heat knocked him over, they sent him out to Perth to cool off. And he spent the rest of his life there. Now, he was a dear man, and in the visiting hospital he came across Faye, and Faye was very unwell, but she responded to his ministrations. Eventually it turned out she belonged to a church of Satan. And at the age of eight she'd been dedicated to Satan by her grandfather, who was a bigwig in that church of Satan in Perth. They've also got one in begins with the Bun, not Bun yet, Bun, Bunbury. There were five. Man to buy or something, but they all retired to down the coast, Rockness Island. The five altogether, these churches of Satan. He baptized her. She still had trouble. On one occasion, she summoned him in a panic. And as he arrived, he heard the crockery smashing, flying across the room. I said, what did you do? He said, I planted five medals of St. Benedict at the corners of the house. I did it. That's very, universally regarded as a very strong weapon. Like the Virgin to St. Martha, say that, keep that gun, say that, keep it in case, just in case. You have, as I say, other religions, well, that of course is a satanic religion. And once you get into that, of course, you're very likely to be possessed. Father Portea, by the way, says that those who put a curse on someone else don't necessarily live very long. So, the devil occurs to you to do so, with dismiss the temptation if you want to live long.
In your experiences as an exorcist, have you ever been verbally or physically attacked?
Verbally, but not physically. But on one occasion, I had a couple of petty fellows come along. That's advisable because I knew that this woman, who was given a book by the Sherman tank, she was liable to get aggro, especially if we talked about anything religious. So, we had this in the house next to St. Luke, if you remember, which was then not occupied. It was just lying untenanted. I got rid of the Luke. The Luke got rid of the loose furniture. There was only one, which would take 10 men to get out of the room. It was a huge table. And the lady who's brought her to Brisbane, she's looking very sullenly at me, but she agreed to come in. And she started to go in every direction. These two guys, one an army man, and the other even bigger, they just called her off. And she went back to the table and tried to heave the table. They just put my hands on it. It wasn't like this. It was a massive block of videotape. Without being one. So we went right through, and the lady said, "Submit." So I started again cheerfully. I won the beginning, and this time I got an action. And she started to come at me, spitting and smiling, the voice changing to a deep guttural. Only a male voice could do that sound. And but I told the devil where to go. And she eventually retreated, and she went on the other side of the table and then went to the opposite side against the wall, exhausted. She was the one who was exhausted. And she just slumped down onto the floor and started to cry. And the ladies whispered to her. Now, all along, I had some women and men in the church next door praying before the Blessed Sacrament exposed. So I said, well, that's over. Next, so I've got to go and repose the Blessed Sacrament without finishing the benediction. So I said to them, why'd she come? So I don't know whether they asked her or I did. I think they might not have got them, they asked her. Now she, who had any mention of anything religious, the holy name, the sight of a crucifix, or whatever, would snarl and spit and growl. So they took her over and sat her in the benches, and I went up and bested, and just came out, sang the tango over, and we had the benediction, wound up the arrowings, and some other thing. And I put everything away, and then came down. Some had left. She was there. And she, as I came out, she stepped into the aisle. Well, no one even did. But instead, she gave me the hug of a lifetime. Other than all, she went back to her town and country. And really, a lot of the people that I have had to deal with, I've heard no more of them since. Sometimes there are repeats. And Gary Lamont talks about that. The repeat test that's necessary. Now, I love the verbal stuff, but they never have been physical. But Father Portea suggests when it's likely to happen, there's a possibility of having, having a, you know, retired policeman, an off-duty policeman, there on security guard.
Now it's the old man. That's David, and Adrian to this side, and Sam, you can go down there. Is anyone willing to ask a question at this moment? I just wanted to ask, with possessions, can it be generational? Like if, say, grandmother was involved with the wicked people, but it no affect her, her children, could her grandchildren be affected from that? But can it be a generational?
Thanks very much. I've just been sent the book Healing the Family Tree or something by who is he? He's a sort of United Church clergyman, and I have read a bit of that already. I know that Dr. Bill Wilkie here, a sort of Catholic psychiatrist, firmly believes that this technique where you have a mass of healing the family tree, it works. He said in his experience every time. I'm not sure what it is. I've never been asked to do it, and I've never been into it or read it about very much. But I don't know, Father Spadelli might even have something to say on that, this healing the family tree. But I'm cautious of it. I would say always this much, and this is right across the board. Your free will is never taken from you. And that's why a person in a state of grace
possessed and still remain in a state of grace. It's not a moral stain. And having a grandmother who did all sorts of peculiar things, spousing in the lawyers, and there were a few around, that doesn't mean to say that you must necessarily go along with that. You have free will, you have all the resources of the church in which to study, to pray, to develop your own understanding of the Christian thing, and to fight with those weapons. That's St. Paul talks about. It is a warfare, he says outright. So arm yourselves with those spiritual weapons. What is it? The helmet of faith, the breastplate of salvation, the, all the other things you're supposed to. Charity is yet final. I'll have it there.
Give it to us, thank you.
Father, you mentioned that you did not interfere in the state of faith. What about if you're in the state of mortal sin? Is it like any in the modern sense, is it something that we should be fearing?
I think you should have a very healthy fear of that sort of experience, but not be afraid, not be terrorized by it. We have won. Christ is the captain, and he's won the victory. And it was stunning reversal. It was like jujitsu. And none of us have surprises with him. And he is beaten forever and a day. The regime of grace is there. And I have to say, as a boy, looking out a dark corridor or whatever, thinking, here's something at the window, I always had a very firm grasp of Catholic truth. I never for a moment doubted that something was good enough. Well, it just means that there might be a bit more open to fear. So, but you have a healthy respect for it, and you would stay away from it and do all you can to avoid it. Does that answer? Now, you can be in the state of mortal sin and never possess. You can be possessed and not in the state of mortal sin. So, this is worth retaining those facts in the cycle.
As a priest, how were you selected to be an exorcist?
I never asked. He asked me to bring me up. I said yes. anyone down here? Just want to ask a question? Hello?
How am I?
Yes, just behind you.
Other than running and screaming, what should we do, or what would someone do if they held someone before they were possessed, or perhaps you thought they were possessed?
Thanks. I
say, talk with the priest, talk with the agencies, and it depends on the individual case. Such a person might be totally unapproachable and deluded, thinking that they're the ones who are normal, everyone else is wacky. Whereas others might welcome the question being raised with them and say, yes, I have to face the fact that I've had these things happening to me, and the dog won't go into my room. And it's terribly cold. Whatever else might be the case. So you do get people, they see things, or people they believe they do anyway. They feel they feel they're assaulted, attacked at night. I've done two minds about that, because I think they could be a semi-dreaming state, and dreams about all sorts of things. So that's not necessarily demonic, I believe. I'd very much like to talk with my friend Father Jim Smith, who runs Catholic Psychiatric Pastoral Care, about this, which, by the way, I very strongly recommend to you. And anyone who is afflicted with mental illness could be advised to go there. It's behind St. Patrick's Church in the Valley, very central. And I've been going there many years, helping with the training they give to their carers. They've trained well over 200 mental ill health carers there. And they have a good dozen or 15 every year. And they do marvelous work. First of all, at the centre itself, they have a program each day, a craft day, a games day, or through Friday, which is at Mass, bad confession, and things of this nature. All the visitors are brought, have a choir, and they sing away. So, there you are. Then also, the carers go and visit the clinics, Toowong Private Clinic, New Farm, Belmont, places like that. And they'll take communion to them and have a little communion service. And I've got a friend who's a regular visitor to on the receiving at Toowong, and he says they're absolutely marvellous. So I think it's the best thing in this archdiocese, Catholic CPEC, Catholic Psychiatric Pastoral Care. I would very much like to talk with Father Jim Smith, but I just haven't had time to get around to do it.
Father, what does the Church say to those who say that exorcism is merely based on mental health, say schizophrenic? Is it purely the physical state of the reaction, say that you say, to say that's not a hoax, that you base it on, the Catholic Church?
First of all, it's possible for an exorcist to make a mistake. I'm not infallible. In fact, I was playing the role of God here last time we were here. I'm not infallible. Now, sadly, we've gone through a period when more and more people, including priests, are of the view that the devil really isn't the devil. If you have the impersonal force of evil, maybe, hanging around in the air like a sort of miasma, but it's not an actual person, let alone all the other little devils like the little fellows that St. Teresa of Lisieux sort of running about the edge of the barrel without falling in. Now, they have, therefore, a skeptical attitude. Or even a derisory attitude towards it. Father Voltaire has a priest acquaintance who thinks he's crazy. Well, I already thought I was crazy, so that was all right. It's a matter of faith, I believe. It's Catholic doctrine. The devil is the devil. And it certainly is Catholic practice going right back to the early church. To have exorcisms. You have it in the Acts of the Apostles itself, done by the Apostles. So, I don't know what more needs to be said. I think it's a lack of faith. There's a strong drop in the sense of sin. You know, people who go have it in their bowl after communion, they don't even know that it's a question. And I know recently at a certain noted church, the local school, had a mass, and one of the parents finished his cup of coffee, put it down, and went up to straight up the communion. Just absolutely no idea that there's an hour's fasting before communion. So all of these things have been damped down, have been dumbed down. and it's part of a general part of that place. I believe there's been a huge apostasy in the Catholic Church in Western countries over the last 50 years. And I'm a better authority than myself. Cardinal O'Connor, was Cardinal O'Connor of New York, in his gravelly American accent, he said, the loss of faith that you hear here, the crisis of faith, all goes back to the encyclical Humanae Vitae, which was wrongly handled. So, there you are. And what can go for that? But those in that generation who refused the Humanae Vitae, what about their children? You know, they kept going to mass prayers. The next generation, they started to taper off, and they just disappeared totally. Yeah. That is certainly a phenomenon in the modern. What has happened though is this: there's a fight back, and I'll just finish this. After I was appointed exorcist, as far as I know, I was in London, Australia. First of all, in Rome, they started a course over the summer period for young priests and for seminarians to be trained in this whole area. And they brought in trained and seasoned exorcists to do this. Italy, by the way, has 300 exorcists. Mind you, they need it. Okay, that's number one. Then, the article you see in Philosophy Out There, by Cameron Stewart of the Australian, that was put into the Weekend magazine, that article was triggered by an article in the New York Times about a meeting of the top 100 bishops and head honchos of the Catholic Church in America, meeting in Baltimore, about precisely this problem and proposing to introduce a training school course in America. And you will see immediately after that article a review of a book called The Right by Mario Buidi or something, and it's fiction, but it's faction. It's about a priest in California who gets himself onto for the bishop to go and do that training course in Rome. And it's full of facts and information about exorcism, and they made a film out of it, which is being released about this time, I think, in America, The Right. So I'm looking forward to seeing that when that comes out. I've only read part of the book, but somebody has pitched it. I still can't remember. Then in Australia, we had a meeting a year ago in Sydney, which Bishop Julian Porteous organised. About 25 altogether attended that, and they brought out Father Jeremy Davies, who was the exorcist at Westminster Cathedral and in London, and is an ordained written on the subject also. That was an excellent 3 days that we had.
What I was wondering is, I'm sure you've got it yourself, but what is more beneficial to our soul? Would it be a confession or exorcism?
Yeah. Thank you. Unquestionably, it's confession. The heavens roar. Confession can be gone to regularly, should be gone to regularly in my view, and more are discovering that it is a way to spiritual growth and to cut back all the undergrowth that springs up in our lives and our souls and hearts, and it will clear away. And now, there's no guarantee that you won't get demonic attention. In fact, the devil sometimes unleashes even stronger attacks when he sees someone who is growing spiritually, doesn't like that one thing. But that exorcism is by way of an exception. I shouldn't overdo that, because exorcisms occur in rites of the church. When you're baptized, you begin with being exorcised. Everyone has that. And that goes back to the good old Roman days, or the Hellenic world, where pagans came in, from pagan practices, from idolatry, human sacrifice perhaps, and they vowed to have an exorcism. So that was built into the rite of baptism, and is still there today.
You mentioned the effect of various church symbols and effective prayer. Is there a way to demon-proof a child prior to them accepting, say, Jesus? Perhaps baptism plus some church paraphernalia? Is it possible?
Thank you very much. You give me a tremendous expression there. I'm a bit annoyed, actually. I didn't think of it myself. A demon group of charge. I have certainly known some cases where it was sadly lacking. That's a joke, by the way. Now, you have answered your own question. It's the surrounding of a child with an atmosphere which is not too cloying, an atmosphere of faith, responsive faith, and it's not that they're hermetically sealed from the world about them. I mean, how do you produce an adult from that child? You have to feed them, you nourish them, you protect them, and you educate them. And in all of that, you give them good stuff. Protecting them means you just don't let them play with anybody or go anywhere they like, see any film they like, whatever. So, and you make sure that the computer is out in the main room and not sold away in their room, as it is in university colleges. If you want to see where the demonic is, have a look at the pandemic of pornography that is affecting the whole of society now. So that works. They should not be hermetically sealed against the outside world. Otherwise, they haven't got the antibodies when they finally get exposed to it, the spiritual antibodies. And it's too much of a shock. They go into their shell one direction, or they go and enjoy them. It becomes too exciting. So, and no two parents are the same, no two children are the same. Family prayer is the most powerful thing. You know, there's been a study done in the States, of course, down in Florida, on a secular university, on couples who pray together, comparing them with a control group of Americans who don't pray together. They might pray separately or they might pray at all. And the performance of the couples who pray together is way above the others. And well, some people will say, well, it would be, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. I don't know how you handle that one. But it's particularly strong in empowering the couple to forgive. A lot of which isn't even on a day-to-day basis. So there we are. That's the answer.
Let's get to Adrian.
Right.
You're
on this
side. Hi there. My question is, do the devil or demons, can they reach across the religious, like, observe?
I'm sorry, could you say that again?
Can the devil or demons, can they reach your inner thoughts, or do they just like read people's outward actions and speech as a way to see if they're susceptible or not to?
The devils, of course, are pure spirits, but I'm not all that pure. They're not corporeal, they're entirely non-material. And so they have very powerful intellects, much more powerful than ours. And they're much sharper and smarter. And totally untrustworthy. They cannot read, they don't, as it were, seep into our mind or soul or heart, except insofar as you can do so, and even we sometimes can do so, from the external signs and a person's life. The things that we're starting to do, we're starting to let into our speech or to our thinking, and our contacts, reading, viewing, for instance. And from that, they are able to observe that and devise a strategy accordingly. St. Ignatius is very strong in his spiritual exercises, which everybody here should do. In his spiritual exercises, he's famous for one thing he incorporated, the rules for the discernment of spirits. And he takes two examples of the person who's crashing and bugging and grinding from one mortal sin to another in life. Now, how do the spirits handle that? First of all, the bad spirits. And then the good spirits. The bad, because they're good spirits too. Our guardian angels. The bad spirits will inflame their imagination with all sorts of pictures of their favorite vices to draw them, suck them down the path faster and faster until they destroy them. The other side is that the good spirits will say, how long can you keep this up? How are you going to pay for it all? What would your mother think? And other very powerful arguments. That's what the good spirit says. Then there is the other person who sees it, and they have a totally different strategy. Then you have the good person who's growing in virtue and what's in nothing else but serve our Lord more and more, right through life, and give himself to Christ's service. Well, and to grow in intimate knowledge and love of the three divine persons. The bad spirit makes them feel heavy, leaden-footed. As it happened with St. Ignatius after his conversion, he asked himself once, he was under dreadful pressure from scruples. Allegedly attacked to the point that he thought of suicide. Mind you, he was living in a Dominican house at that time. So, anyway, he decided not to. But thank God, otherwise I wouldn't be. Anyway, the thought occurred to him, can I keep up? He was leading the life of immense prayer and penance, but brutal. What are you doing to himself? And he said to himself, am I going to keep this up for another, he was 33, another 30 years? The thought occurred to him, and then he said to himself, you fool, how can you promise yourself so much as 1 hour of life? And temptation just fell over. So the That's what the ego servant does. Oh, he knew he had a beauty in his ego, the vast soldier, recovered from his mortal wound, and he had to do something about him. He acted ferociously on his path of virtue. The good spirit just gives them consolation, which is it gives them light to see what to do, encouragement, even the gift of tears, which is a gift that Saint Ignatius prayed for, and he had it abundance. In London, in the last part of his life, when he was founding the Society of Jesus, he would go up on his balcony at night and look up at the stars. All the theatres and vespers had been invented at that stage, so there was a very clear atmosphere. I could just imagine, just not, I hear you. And the tears would start to flow.
Next one, Father, if you can press on you.
Is there such a thing as evil eye, and can someone affect you with evil eye with that intention?
Malocchio. Yeah.
Frankly, I don't know. I certainly know that it operates in places like Sicily, and people have an absolutely mortal dread of it. But there are such things as curses, and with me, the conveyance of a curse, which is what it seemed for me to be, well, that's a reality, and it needs to be fought and opposed. And the people who indulge in it, launch it, or whatever what they do to it, they should be horsewhipped. Right around the village there.
Are there demonology such as it exists? Have you ever found yourself against a particular demon? And the first part of the question, the second part, did you ever find a possession that was maybe too difficult for you to deal with, or particularly difficult?
First of all, I was a slow learner. It was a while before I realized that you're supposed to ask the name of the particular demon. When I did that case I told about in the house, one of the guys was just reminding me of it today. When I said, I demanded, "What is your name?" She replied in that male guttural voice, "My name is Legion." Right out of the gospel. So, but I have not really, there's only one other case where I've had a name. That's come up. And I personally haven't gone for it particularly myself. Now, some cases are certainly more difficult than others. And there is need for recurrent exorcisms, yes. But I just had one case where a fellow reported his depression lifted for 2 weeks. And thirdly, get returned, but he's coming back again. And one is it demonic, or is it, does he need some more lithium? This is the occasion.
Fortunes, and also can you comment a little further on the Latin, and maybe even the role of the Latin Mass, or things like that?
Yes, right. Thank you. Thanks very much. I have to say, it's never. I really am totally unperturbed. I believe totally in the power of Christ. Instrument being used by Christ, I would not serve, wouldn't even consider doing an exorcism unless authorized by the Archbishop and very unwise. And as a boy at school, I was told that that otherwise you are at risk of having the devil assail you. So those are my protections. And it's not feigned. It's absolutely honest to God, cross the Catholic heart and hope to die. That's what I believe. And it just is me. So no untoward effects or misfortune. I am singularly blessed, except for the occasional speeding ticket. That's where I overcome the demon and the will. As for the Latin, the only comment I'll make there is that, first of all, Father Gabriel Amor in Rome says that the devil has a particular dislike for Latin. So if you didn't like Latin at school, you're in bad company. The other one is Father Porotea, who said that if you're suspicious of a case, thinks that somebody's foxing, use the Latin and let them know what's going on. You can work it out.
Getting a lot of exercise.
So I know that someone did recently express the problems he has about an evil spirit that he can sense all the way from where he grew up to the point where he's moved here to Australia and he's still sensing that. Is that a state of being possessed or and in that sense as well, is it capable then to, I guess, express its ill being towards other people that are close to the person that has had this problem?
Mm. Thank you. Well, it certainly is possible for a person to carry the condition, whatever it is, with them wherever he goes, and even across national frontiers. And I get this, by the way, when people move into a house and they find, I've had cases where they have found the paraphernalia of some thing that was going on at the previous occupancy, and which they forgot about. They was at the top shelf and at the back, and they didn't pack it when they cleared everything out of their possessions. And that house needed an exorcism, but it had nothing to do with the individuals who moved in. In other cases, the individual, no matter where they go, they carry it with them. So there's a distinct difference there. Now, whether it's possession or oppression, or the other one is obsession, is I have to know the phenomena, what the symptoms are, to work on it, to find out what it is. But it's certainly possible for it to continue from around the world. In fact, this morning I saw an Englishman. I think I mentioned that, but mind that he, I didn't say he was an Englishman, that he had people babysitting him when he was five, and they used a Ouija board. And he finished up with these screaming fits and nightmares and other things in his life. He's felt this that night and so on. So he's starting to say his prayers again.
Okay, we have three more questions. Who would like to ask them?
I've only got three more answers.
Good evening, Father. Just bouncing off one of the previous questions.
Come on.
The aisle.
Yeah, stand away.
I think we, all of us, clearly believe in the reality of the devil and the need for exorcism, but
you all acknowledge that there are certain psychiatric conditions that exhibit pretty similar sort of symptoms. So my first question is, do you have any sort of informal or formal vetting process whereby you decide which case might just be, you know, schizophrenia, for example, as opposed to genuine possession, and therefore, what would you say is the percentage of the out of all the calls that you get for help? What percentage of those would eventuate in an exorcism? And second question, in regards to purses, is it possible, in your opinion, to sort of inflict a possession on somebody else, sort of like a computer virus type of situation?
Is it possible to inflict a possession on someone?
Thank you very much. I suppose it's possible to inflict a possession on someone else, but I wouldn't advise you to do it. I don't know. The curses, of course, they can be real, especially some ethnic groups, more than just Aussies. As far as the first question, the main one, I did say earlier on that there have been cases where people have come to me, or I've been called to them, and they really are schizophrenic and suffer from hallucinations, you know, they hear voices, that sort of thing. And in that case, I might anoint them, but I don't perform an exorcism. But on the other hand, it's not impossible for someone with a mental illness to be possessed or otherwise under assault. But I've said to any, you know, few, I'm afraid, they've come to me, perhaps not even sure that they are under demonic assault, but they want to be reassured anyway, or have something done about it if they are under assault. And so I'll hear this story, and only very recently I saw one man, and he's I think diagnosed schizophrenia, but there was nothing to wonder I could see in that at all. And I told him so, and I said I'll pray for him, and that sort of thing. The man this morning, today, I don't think he's an acute case, but I gave a minor exorcism in his case, and he was appreciative enough of that. He still got to come to a firm faith. He started reading the Bible. There is a friend who's given him a Bible to read, and a book about the Bible. So friends can be very, very important in all of this.
Okay. AJ, could you please take it down to the gentleman in the red shirt?
Well, it's interesting in a day where we have the ultimate denial of the spiritual world, with science being the new religion of the West at the moment, and how at the same time there was an increasing hunger and thirst for spirituality and people trying in various different realms. Have you noticed that this has actually been the cause of the rise in possessions? And secondly, as a sub-note to that, how do you tie the gospel, or the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, with the right of exorcism?
Much. You should get into the business yourself. I've been hearing on the ABC Radio National the Reef lectures, you know, they're like the Boyle lectures here in the ABC. There's a fellow talking about the dominance of science. And I mean, he accepted totally. And he's a very articulate Englishman, academic. Anyway, you just can't shut out the spiritual. You cannot shut out the artistic. How can you quantify beauty? for that reason? Are you totally insensitive to beauty? And that's beauty of people or persons. That might be like Herman the Cripple, to whom is ascribed to the prayer, "Hail, Holy Queen." He was born a monster, and his parents took him to a monastery to raise. The monks looked after him and nursed him through to adulthood, and people came from far and wide to see this person who was so ugly but so beautiful. You can't be you can't shut out that consideration, but you can't quantify it. Science can't measure the principle of verification of that. Only what is can be measured is to be accepted as a real proposition. And and of course the sad thing is that people go for things that are shonky and very wacky then, if they haven't really been, had the spirit world open, the true spirit world of the spirit opened to them. And now at the same time, the intellect is made for truth. The soul is made by God for Christ's truth. And I don't think we proclaim it enough. We don't say it enough explicitly. We go in for a pre-evangelization, you know, getting in how to be nice to one another. So have the children seen that famous hymn, "Wouldn't it be nice if everyone was nice?" I'd far rather have in Gentle Jesus, or Jesus, well, one of those little childish ditty things. And it just is said. They may not hear it at home. That's the great misfortune. They may never hear it. I have to say, in my own case, my father did not practice his faith. I'm the last of a big family. He comes from the 19th century. He was born Bottle. He was born the same year as St. Teresa of Lisieux. They're rather different. But my mother was a very strong Catholic of Irish origins, and there was never any doubt about that right through the tenth or some of us. So the impact was there, and all the way through. And we said the rosary every night, especially during the war, so that my older brothers would return as sound in mind and body, because between the wars my parents had seen so many coming into the shop who were shell-shocked or amputees, survivors of the First War, but what sort of a survival was it? So that became a very central thing also. Family, that the regular nightly rosary. So I think we're too quiet about it. I don't mean that we should at every opportunity Bible bash, but I believe we're just too quiet, we're too shy altogether. And people, there are people around who, when they're asked, they might be married to a Catholic, they go to church regularly, and one day someone says, "Why, you are a Catholic." And they'll say, "Why not?" "Well, frankly, nobody ever asked me." It just sounds silly, but I had a manager of the college and I didn't know about it. It was like that. Married to a noted Catholic lady, the preceptor of my lady. Why? And so he's not the only case I've known today. Nobody ever asked me. Is that free?
I was wondering, is it true that there is a particular hour or time that's called the witching hour when the devil or demons mock the crucifixion of Christ?
Thanks very much. I'm not up with my witches, I'm afraid. I really don't know the witching hour. What it is, does anyone here know what that's supposed to be?
It's 3 a.m.
3 a.m. And why is 3 a.m.?
The opposite
of 3 p.m. Opposite of 3 p.m. Well, I'm still sitting there. I'm just too innocent for this game altogether. I'm as naive as Jemima Puddleback. I read that book last week. I read it by Charlie. I took it to read on the plane going out of the middle, but I had it read before the plane took off. Did you know what this is? So it's 3 a.m. I don't know more about it.
Thank you very much, everyone, for your questions. There is just one final one that I think is very important to ask, and that is, in light of prayer and in light of your mention of the Catholic devotion to Mary, why is Our Lady portrayed crushing the serpent's head, and why is the rosary so powerful when dealing with demons and devils?
Thank you very much. Well, first of all, Our Lady is portrayed as crushing the serpent's head, and of course she didn't. But it goes back, of course, to Genesis, where God tells the serpent, it's not said that he's Satan, not until decades, not until centuries later, but we all got a pretty good idea who he is. Her offspring will crush your head, or the head of your offspring. So it's her offspring, her posterity, her son, Jesus, who does this. But then he himself says to the apostles, I give you power over all evil to cast out evil spirits and to crush the head of serpents. That's in Luke 10. So, and that is quoted in the rite of exorcism. So, that idea is there and around. Now, it's particularly ascribed to Our Lady because she's the mother. She's the true Eve, the mother of the living. The one who, that's Eve, is called Eve because she's the mother of all the living. But Mary is the true Eve. Mrs. Adam, she failed the test. Mary is the mother of all the living who lived with the life of Christ, but he brings with us the life of grace. So, the opposite of anything the devil stands for, and his power is broken by Christ. So that's very brief, I think, what it is. As for the rosary, it's just because it's particularly directed towards Our Blessed Lady. She has the most powerful intercessory capacity over her son. I don't know about over, but with her son. As is demonstrated at the wedding in Cana, when he's tore up all his plans and completely re-scrambled his project just to please his mother. And I wouldn't go to bed without saying Hail Mary, because it's I actually start the day with the rosary myself. But the basic principle in life is keep on side with Mum. Whoops.
I'd like everyone here to give Father Jordan a very big round. And now we have a very special ritual, the blessing of water to come holy. Some of you may not have ever seen this done, and for something different, we're going to give you an option. Do you want it in English, or do you want it in Latin? That would be easy.
bring it to the front very carefully. No, this table. Adrian, you can hand it. Very gently.
This is not part of the ritual, is it? Very much.
Is it okay if I hold it? Is it okay if I hold the microphone up to them?
Yes, of course. Where's the song? See it? Okay. Good. Thank you. I remember in the name of the Lord. As you saw in Nostrum and Nomine Domine. Now, this is an exorcism of the sort. That's the ball which goes into the holy water for the water to be made holy. Exorcizo de creatura salis, erdeum vivum, erdeum verbum, erdeum sanctum. Erdem quiteriter et iseum fabricum in aquam iti lucet, ut sanoretis sereditas aquae, ut officiaris san exorcizatum in salutem credentium, et sit omnibus amigos et sanitas animae et corpus produce. Et fungi ad aquae discendit ad loco in quo aspersum turbis omnes fantasia et nefitia, vel versutia dir odice et faudis, omnisque spiritus in mundus, adjudo adjuratus erem, in venturus est judicare vivos et mortuos, et seculum per ingem. In the blessing of the soul. Oremus, in insam cadenciam joan omnipotens eterne Deus, tu militer in dolamus, ut an creatura salis, an illusum generis humani fiduisti, benedicere tua pietate vineris, ut sit omnibus sumidibus salis metus et corporis, et quicquid ex eo tractum de dispersum tuli, cari ad omnia mundicia, omnico illuminationi spiritalis nequitiae, et Christum Domum nostrum. Now the water itself is exorcised. I've done this before. So, I'm sure. Exorcizo de creatura aquae, in nomine Dei patris omnipotentis, et in nomine Jesu Christi Filii Eius Domini Nostri, et in virtute Spiritus Sancti, ut fias aqua exorcizata, et in verbum omnium potestate de Gerici, et ipso benedicum raditare et expandare valeras, cum angeli suis apostaticis, et virtute maiutne Domine Nostri Jesu Christi, qui venturus est judicare vivos et mortuos, per et seculum per ingem. Deus creat salute romani generis maxima quaeque sacramenta in aquarum substantia condivisti, ad est de modicius in verbationibus nostris, et ad avendo huic et motivatis deliberationibus preparato, per tutum tua benedictionis infunde, ut creatura tua, mysterius tui serviens, ad avigendos demones, volposto in penendos, divine grazie summa de pecto, ut quicquid in omnibus verum noxis fidelium, et unda resperseret, cae ad omnium undicia, liberata noxa, non die presidia spiritus estelens, non ara corrumpens, descedans spiritus omnes insidie, et latentus et amici, et secret est quora in calamitate habitantio quendie cap in quieti aspersione huius aquae fugia ut salubritas et invocatio in sanctitud nominus ex petita
Et omnibus et impugnationibus Dei tensa, per Christum Dominum nostrum. Cum exstio salis et atque adoptiat. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.
Dominus vobiscum.
Oremus.
Deus in dicte lutitus auto, et in superabilis imperii rex, ac semper magnificus triumphato, qui adepse nominationes virens reprimis, qui in adicium rugientes salvitiam superas, qui hostiles inficias legendaris pugnas, te nominationes et supertes de pecamo ad pedibus, o ancre duram salis ad ato ignatur aspicias, et ius illustres, pietatus tuae horrores antipices, o rubicumque ture dispersa, per invocatione in Sancti Nomenus Tui, omnes in testatio e multi spiritus abbigliatur, che roque venenosi serpentis, proco pelago, et presentia Sancti Spiritus nobis misericordiam tuam, ascendibus ubique et esse vindeco, et Christum Dominum nostrum.
Amen.
It's so good to go to hear the English. O God, whose power is unconquerable, whose empire will never be overthrown, whose final victory will be great and glorious. You hold in check the powers opposed to you. You bring the raging enemy to his knees and subdue with a mighty hand the wickedness ranged against you. In awe of you, yet in need of your help, we ask of you your favor, begging of you to look kindly upon this needle sultan water. Let your loving gaze enliven it and freshen it, and your goodness, like dew from heaven, sanctify it. Where it is sprinkled, and your holy name invoked, may unclean spirits cease from troubling us. Like a venomous reptile, may the devil be banished and terrify us no more. And wherever we are, we ask your mercy, may the Holy Spirit in his goodness be with us. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Go in the peace of Christ.
Thanks.
David, I'd like to invite you to the prayer.
Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you for your guidance. And thank you for everything that you taught us tonight to help us stay strong spiritually and on side with God. And for that, we'd like to give you this this wine. It's called Castillo del Diablo. It's from Chile, I believe.
Chile. Well, you know, I think it's Casillero.
Oh, I'm not that good at Spanish, I'm sorry.
Is it Casillero? A little castle
of the devil.
The wine's good, you know. I'll put it between the two Hollywood.
The story of the wine, actually, a gentleman in Spain had a winery, and to deter thief, he actually said that his distillery was possessed. It was. Okay. So, now to wrap up tonight. We are very blessed to have five priests here tonight. So, if you want to take the load off and go to confession, there's a big opportunity. As per usual, I need all you strong men to help put the chairs away afterwards. Now, the Australian Catholic Students Association, colloquially known as ACSA, are having their annual conference this year, coming up very soon, March 11th to 13th, in Sydney. Hosted by the University of Notre Dame, the group accommodation will be at the Central YHA, located in the city. It's a brilliant conference that I've personally been to.
It has the annual Matilda Pool and State of Origin football match. It got pretty dirty last year. CJ's $90 for footy sign-up for the Queensland team. Seeing the further details tonight regarding the actual conference. Rally for Life 2011 will be held Saturday the 12th of February in Queen's Park in the city. The most important announcement of tonight is, of course, for next month's speaker. We have Judy Limbers coming from Sydney, and she will be speaking about sexual integrity and the organised RISE, which stands for Restoring Integrity and Sexual Ethics. I know you'll all come to that one, and I challenge each one of you to bring just one new person to NetCon's Safe One Pack. Well, if it gets bigger, we will. Also, there are DVDs for sale, $5, and once you purchase one, you may actually burn them and distribute them personally. They are from July's Safe One Pack last year, of John Burton speaking on Theology of the Body, Chastity and Modesty. And also we have a few left of May's Safe One Pack last year from Janina Graham speaking on the saintly lives and how we should live them. Also, on your way out, for those donating, by the way, we do need it, it helps with the flight to Sydney and to keep these nights going. The tin will be at the door, and when you make a donation, you will receive a bottle of the holy water as we saw blessed tonight. Thank you all so much for coming along, and God bless you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Latin Mass congregation, community, go to St. Gregory's,